sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus. He showed us that God was working in our lives, that He was going to allow us to go through trials, but that's part of life. But in the trial, we have the need to be faithful to Him, that in the day of His appearing, we shall receive His praise and His well done. He also showed us in light of that, that we would have a love for Him because our hope is in Him. And He brought us to those three things in that chapter of faith and love and hope. And He showed us as well that we had a responsibility along with these things. The prophet spoke of them, searching diligently at what time the revelation of the Lord Jesus would be and what time the fullness of salvation would be. And so as we learn of the work of redemption through the prophets of old, we saw the fullness of it in the Lord Jesus, the one who came and redeemed us with His own precious blood. And in the light of that, then there's the responsibility to walk and be holy, as He said, even as I am holy. That walk came through the new birth, and we're set apart as well through the Word of God. Peter took all things into consideration in that chapter. He touched on so many things that have to do with our salvation. But in chapter 2, he now brings us to what God's desire was for every one of us, and that would be we would be worshipers. You know, when God chose the nation of Israel, that's what He wanted from Israel. Now, just the same in chapter 1, as we saw Israel, the elect nation, and then the Christian elect as well, we see now in chapter 2 that Israel was God's desire to be a kingdom of priests, a royal nation. He desires the same thing of the church. We see that Israel failed, and I'd like you to look at that before we read what Peter has to say in Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus chapter 19, God expressed to Israel what He wanted of the nation and what the condition was that would be brought forth, or in the fulfillment of that condition, that they would be made a kingdom of priests. 19:5, "Now therefore, if you will obey My voice," and that's the first condition, obedience to the Word of God, "if you will obey My voice indeed and keep My covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto Me above all people, for all the earth is Mine, and ye shall be unto Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that thou shalt speak to the children of Israel." We know that Israel failed in that. There was one tribe out of the 12 that were willing to stand with Him and willing to obey Him. And because the tribe of Levi did that, they separated themselves from the idolatrous worship of the golden calf. He took the tribe of Levi and they made Levi and the household of Aaron, who was of the tribe of Levi, they made Aaron and his family, the priesthood, and the rest of the tribe of Levi, those who would care for the tabernacle and the temple. That was God's desire, and that was man's failure. But yet God is going to see the fullness of it, and so we already knew from this morning that the church was chosen before the foundations of the earth. Maybe this thing sounds a little bit loud to me. Is it loud to you? Can I push it away? How's that? Okay, that sounds better to me. It scares me. God's desire in choosing the church, you remember, was it was chosen before the foundations of the earth. When we read of the earthly people chosen, it was from the foundation of the earth. So we know that God's ultimate desire was going to be fulfilled in the church, that He was going to have that royal priesthood. And even though the earthly nation chosen afterwards failed, it was really the church that He had in view in the first place that was going to be made into that place of a perfect priesthood through Christ. I've often heard people say, it's bad things went in the garden the way it did, and bemoaning the fact of Adam's sin and what all went wrong. I want to suggest to you something. God got something far better in the last Adam than he ever did in the first one. In the first one, he simply got men that could fail. In the last one, he is going to have an eternal, unfailing people. Oh, boy, do I like that. I'm going to be one of them. Throughout the endless ages to come, he has got images of Christ. And they are going to be worshipers in the perfect sense. That's fulfilled in the church. So Peter wants to teach now those scattered abroad, hey, you were called. You're going through troublous times. You were redeemed, though, and you have an end of your salvation, a hope to look for a complete deliverance. But now while you're here, how about taking up the priesthood and being a real priest for God? That was his desire for you. Let's take and read the first few verses of 1 Peter chapter 2. And I think in that we're going to get some idea of God's idea. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking. Now, I'm going to suggest to you in a moment, before I go on with that verse, that is a negative sense, isn't it? That is the negative sense, and we're going to look at that as the disqualification of a priest. That is how you're disqualified, in a negative sense. If you are carrying in your life these sins that he says here, that disqualifies you as a priest. There ought to be a once for all putting away all of those sins. That's those sins of the past where we come from the new birth, as we have in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. All men are as grass. He gives us that idea. The grass that withers and dries and blows away. That's the natural man in the natural sense and the life of man. That's how short it is. But now, because we're born again through the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, he said, now, wherefore putting aside? James put it this way. Turning aside from all superfluity of naughtiness or wickedness. And that's the idea of the what is in the first thing, the word malice, could really be wickedness. Any wickedness in the life needs to be put away. When we come to Jesus Christ as a newborn child, wickedness needs to be put aside. Laying it aside. All guile, and that's craftiness. That way of deceit, living a deceitful life, put that away. All hypocrisies, the facade on the outside of what you want people to think you are, and then the reality of what you are really on the inside. I said earlier today that we ought to be open-faced with one another. We ought to be able to read each other like a book. But we learn we don't do that, do we? We've got those things that are within us that seem to be kept far away. Well, you can see me so far, but no farther. You can get acquainted with me in a certain realm, but there's some I'm going to keep to myself. That's not the way God wants us. He wants us as open individuals. He wants that envy and that desire for more put away. He wants all the evil speaking put away. And you know, that seems something to be troublesome to the priest. That putting down of another believer. He said, these things ought not to be in the life of a believer. How do we leave them behind then? Well, there is the once for all confessing them, but now there is the strength that as newborn babes we desire the sincere milk of the Word. Remember, verse 23, we're born of the Word. But now here in this verse, we're nurtured by the Word. We're nursed by the Word. We grow by the Word. The newborn babes give us the idea of a babe nursing on its mother's breast. That's a babe dependent on its mother and receiving from its mother its strength. And that's the way that we're to be as a young Christian coming to Christ, desiring the pure milk of the Word that you may be able to grow by it. You know, when you look at a little babe, you don't feed it steak. It grows on the pure milk of the mother. And it's interesting the way that God has created the mother. It's my understanding that when a baby is first born, the mother, the breast, the milk in the breast of the mother is thin. so that as the baby nurses, it can take the mucus and things that it's in its mouth and throat and carry them away. And after a few days that the milk richens up to give the baby the strength that it needs. God in creation has provided a way to nurture the little one. He's provided a way that you and I might grow through the things of God. See, there are some deep things of God. They're searched out by the Spirit. The Spirit searcheth the deep things of God. And we learn those as we go along. Some people say, well, the Bible is Greek to me. And it's too difficult to read. But if we took it in the sense of a babe, that we could take the word that would nourish us, and the things that we didn't understand, just let them lay. But we take the things that do nourish us along the way. And then after a while, as we grow in the milk of the Word, and we add line upon line and precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, then He begins to work with us and bring a spiritual development in the life, even as there is a physical development in the life of a child. So there is a negative disqualification for the priesthood. Anyone who has these sins that are preeminent in their lives, He said, put them away. And then the positive side, as a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Now, that is going to require something, an obedience to the Word. I'm going to suggest something to you. Reading the Word is good. We need to read the Word of God, but we need to obey the Word of God. We need to obey it. As we go along the way, I'll put it to you this way. We express our love toward God through the obedience of the Word of God. John 14:21 puts it this way. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will what? Manifest myself to him. We want to know the presence of God? Then the presence of God comes through obedience to the Word of God. And as we read it and obey it, He said, you will show your love for me and my Father, and we will draw near to you. We will show ourselves to you. We will manifest ourselves to you. And I'm going to say to you, believer, just as Peter was saying to those suffering, do you want to know in your suffering the presence of God? You want to be a priest that knows the presence of God? Then take up His Word and obey His Word. And as you obey it, He will reveal Himself to you. And that is His Word. That's what He says in John 14:21. It's very plain. I will manifest myself to you. I will show myself to you. We need to take that just as it says. And we need to rest in that. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And so He's saying, now, the negative and the positive, if so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Perhaps a better translation would be, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is excellent. Excellent. Christian, let me ask you for a minute. Have you tasted enough of the life experience with Christ that you found Him excellent? You came to Him in salvation. You saw the excellency of His deliverance. You saw the excellency of His redemption. And now learn of the excellencies of His grace. As you're nurtured in it and you go along the way growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what brings us along the way to what? Oh, to whom coming? You see, the negative put away. The positive, take it up, and now come to Him. If you found that He's excellent, to whom coming? You know, it is to a person. It's not to a chapel. It's not to a building. It's not to a group of people. It is not to a precept. It is to a person. We learn of that person through the precepts. We don't worship the precepts. We worship the person. But we learn of Him through the precept. And that must be. That's the pattern that God gave. And that is what His desire is, that we might be worshipers. That's what the priests were. They took what the offerer brought.
and what he offered, and then they took it and they presented it to God. Now when you and I come in a priesthood, my, he said away again, of a higher priesthood than the Aaronic priesthood. And he gives us a high priest, Jesus Christ. Not Aaron, but a priest after the order of Melchizedek. A priesthood without beginning and without ending. A priesthood that is eternal. And he gave that to us through Jesus Christ. Now when we come as worshipers, it is to him we come. And how do we come to him? He said, to whom coming out of a living stone. You need, notice how Peter likes that word living. Remember back when he made his confession, we looked at that Sunday night, and we heard Peter say, thou art the Christ, the Son of what? The living God. Peter just didn't say the Son of God. That would have been a good thing, wouldn't it? Nothing wrong with that. That's who he was. But Peter had the sense of the living God. And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter recognized the triunity of God. I'm amazed at how many people struggle with it today. Peter recognized it, and my, how much more have we got the fullness of the written Word of God to reveal him to us today. And Peter in chapter 1 said he brought us to a living hope. That's a hope that lives. That's a hope with reality. It's a living hope because we have a God who's a living God. And that's a living hope in a living God. We don't have a dead Christ buried. We've got a risen Lord. We've got a living hope. And now we come to him. To who? The person who is the living stone. What's that say to us? Ah, he said to Peter one day, thou art Simon, son of Jonah, but thou shalt be called Cephas, a stone. Peter, this is what you were in a natural state. Peter, here's what you are in a spiritual state. Peter knew what the Lord said to him. But Peter's got to look now at something greater. He's looking at the rock. And so Peter speaks of coming to the one now who's the living stone. And the one who is the rock. Peter was a stone, a piece of a rock. And that's what we are as priests. We come to Christ the rock, the one who makes us secure, and the one whom we're hidden within. He's the one who was the pierced rock. And we have the hiding place in the cleft of the rock. There's a place up in the Gaspé Peninsula, out in the mouth of the St. Lawrence River, where there's a great rock out there. It's called the Pierced Rock. It's hollowed out in the center. And when those men are out there in those fishing boats and a storm comes, and they're within distance of that rock, they row to that rock. They row their boats right inside it, and that storm comes and pounds against the rock. But the boat and the men are safe with inside that rock. It's taken the torments of the sea. I'm so glad that Jesus Christ, the living stone, took all the judgment of God, the wrath of God for sin. We sing, oh, Jehovah lifted up his rod. Oh, Christ, it fell on thee. Thy open bosom was my ward. Thou bearest all ill for me. Hidden within the rock. The living stone. Hey, we don't come to a dead one. We come to a living one. And how do we come? He said, this one is a living stone. He was disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Disallowed indeed of men. Book of Romans, chapter 9. Paul brings that to us, and he's taken Old Testament scripture to do it. Words of the prophet Isaiah and others. And in verse 32, he said, speaking of Israel, verse 31, but Israel who followed after the law of righteousness hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You know, Jesus Christ came as the living stone. He came as the one that was to be the cornerstone. And He was the one that the whole body of the church was to be lined up on. But you know, he was as well to Israel, that stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He was disallowed indeed of men. Men put him down. Men rejected him. He was disallowed. They wouldn't have him. They said, "We'll not have this man to reign over us." Just as they rejected the stone in the building of the temple, figurative of Christ, who one day would come to be the chief cornerstone of the church, bringing those two bodies together, and Israel said, "No, we'll not have him." They rejected him and they stumbled on him. He became a rock of offense to Israel. But you know what? He was precious to God. He was chosen of God and precious. That word means dear. It means dear and held in high honor. It's a word again that I believe in Peter chapter 3 we're going to come to. When we get the idea that the wife is to honor her husband. Pardon me, got to reverse that. That the husband is to honor the wife and consider her as the weaker vessel. That is to count her precious, to give her high honor. You know, I think a lot of husbands would have had a lot less trouble in their home if they held their wives in that esteem. Maybe we'll get to that a little later. But we get the idea that God held the Lord Jesus as very precious and in a high esteem. And now, as individuals, we come to him. Oh, he was chosen of God. He was the chief cornerstone, we read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. The apostles and the prophets, the foundation of the church. But Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. He's the one that the whole building was lined up on. Disallowed of Israel. A stumbling stone for Israel. But you know, there's one stone that isn't revealed here to us. And that's the stone of Daniel chapter 2. That's the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hand. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar had his vision. And he saw that vision of that great statue before him. The head of gold. Chest of silver. Thighs of brass, legs of iron, and feet of iron and clay mixed. And then he had a dream, and in that dream he saw that stone cut out of the mountain come tumbling down. And it hit his great image, and it took it to the ground. And when Daniel interpreted that, he said, "There is a kingdom, and there is a king that's going to be set up. That's the little stone. That's the stone cut out of the mountains without hands. That's the stone that's going to take down every earthly kingdom, and then that stone is going to grow and fill the land." You know, in a millennial day, the glory of Jesus Christ, that rejected stone, but that stone of stumbling, and that stone, that rock of offense, is that stone cut out of the mountain without hand, and he's going to fill all the land. And what's he going to do to his own people? When Israel has tried and passed through the fire. And there's two-third parts, as Zechariah said, have perished in the fire. And the one-third part is refined. Then Israel's going to say, "The Lord is our God and my God." And he'll say, "Israel is my people." Then Jerusalem will be the glorious place. Then it will be the city of his righteousness. And the glory will shine forth in all the brightness of Jesus Christ. You know, when Peter's talking to these Israelites, those that are scattered abroad, those Christians now, they knew what Peter was talking about. The Old Testament was very real to them. They had turned from that and turned to Christ. So all the images he's using bring some memory to them of what he's saying. But we come to Jesus Christ, built up into a spiritual house now as his priest. We're built up into that house to what? To offer up spiritual sacrifices. The end of God's desire is to have worshipers. That's what he wanted in Israel. And Israel failed him. But that is what he is going to have fulfilled in the church. What's a worshiper? What's worship? It would be attributing to God his value and his worth. It would be giving God honor. It would be putting him in his rightful place. It would be giving him the overflow of a heart moved by the Spirit of God. It would be a heart touched with the reality of who his personage is, to whom we come to, and then that these knees bow. Worship is brought to us in that sense, offering up spiritual sacrifices. What is worship in God's eyes? God said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That was his desire, that there wouldn't be anything before him. It's possible in the life of a Christian to bring some idolatrous thing into his life. The true worship isn't given to God because something has stood between and taken the love and the adoration that belongs to him. Do you ever wonder why John in his first epistle in the 5th chapter in the 20th verse or 21st verse, he said, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Just that reason, that it's so easy to bring an idol into your life. You know, God provided a way that collectively we could worship. When he gave the remembrance feast, and the Lord Jesus gave it, and he asked us so simply to remember him in his death, he gave us the possibility of coming, as the early church did on the first day of the week, to remember him. That sole purpose. The early church didn't meet for anything else. Oh, there were other things that they did. The primary purpose in gathering, though, on the Lord's day, was to remember the Lord Jesus in his death. And when they gathered for that purpose, oh, we read that Paul preached to them. There were other things that came in. The early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread and fellowship and prayer. They continued in those things. But the central thing that drew them was the remembrance of the Lord Jesus in his death. Collectively, that drew them together. And I want to say something to you. What is it that keeps us as close as we have been to the doctrines of Christ? Find so many people who are leaving those doctrines, as I mentioned earlier, declaring Christ could sin and all of these things. What has kept the assemblies, quote unquote, as close as we are to those doctrines? There's one thing I believe, and that's a weekly remembrance as we gather around the person of Jesus Christ and we see him. We see him in the remembrance of his death, and we keep that feast till he comes. The blessed hope. We see Jesus Christ as the offering for sinners, and we see his precious blood shed for the sinner. And we know that it was our redemption, and we rejoice keeping the feast till he comes. And we come how? With a basket of first fruits of praise. When Israel came, they had an opportunity in the feast of the first fruit to take of their first fruit and bring it to him and eat of the feast as well as giving to him. In the peace offering, we read of the food of God. Have you ever thought about that? The peace offering was the food of God, that there was part of it that God got, and there was part of it that the priest got. And you know, I wonder, as we gather around his person and we remember the Lord Jesus in his death, there is something there for us. As we take part of the memorial of his death, but as we take Jesus Christ in our spiritual sacrifice and we present him to God the Father, there is food for God. There isn't anything better or greater that any one of us could bring to God than the person of His Son. That is the best. That is what God is well pleased with. And so He gives us the privilege then that as living stones built up into a spiritual house, our purpose then is to bring spiritual sacrifice. The sacrifice of thanksgiving. Honestly, I see some young men here today. I wonder how many of you young men are sitting and saying, well, I'm not old enough yet. I ought to be a little older before I ever stand up in a meeting and take part in that remembrance meeting. Honestly, do you know you have the forgiveness of sins? Can you say, thank you, Lord, for your love for me? Thank you for the sacrifice that you made at Calvary. Can you bring in those simple words, your basket of first fruits of praise to Him? You say, Ray, why do you say that? Because I find so many young men who are sitting in assembly with older men who are not opening their mouth. Are you afraid of the brethren? Listen, in a worship service, your worship is for God, not the brethren. Ah, if it's of the Spirit, it's going to stir the hearts of the brethren, but it's for God. You know, I said before, and I'll say it again, I still love to hear my wife say, I love you, and she likes to hear me say, I love you, and I think God's desire for us is to come back and say to Him, not only singularly, day by day, but collectively, Lord, we love you, because you first loved us. You know, I think I mentioned Dan Dunnett years ago, coming and laying his hand on my son Lowell when he was only 15, 16 years old. Lowell's a preacher today. Maybe he got that encouragement when an older brother put his arm around him, said, we were in a little meeting. I mean little, too. One night I preached to three. But it encouraged him. It started him along the way. We need to encourage the young men. That's the future of the meeting. We need in that encouragement to know that we can encourage a heart to come back and say, I love you to the Lord. But I'm going to back up a step. You know, God wants that worship. He desires that in a collective sense. But He wants worship in an individual sense. When we come to Him in a daily devotional time, there ought to be worship in that prayer as we come to Him. In thanksgiving and adoration for what He is. There ought to be something that goes along with that. There is a worship that's given to us in Romans 12:1. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or which is your spiritual service of worship. That could have been translated in somewhat in that order. A spiritual service of worship. You see, God wants a life that's lived out. Israel failed in that, so He had to pick one family. But now when it comes to the family of God, the house of God, the church of God, the pillar and ground of truth, that spiritual building that every one of us form a part of, now we come as worshipers, living a life out and coming to bring to Him the sacrifice of praise. You know, He gives that to us in Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 15. By Him, therefore. You'll notice it's by Him. I want you to hang on to those couple words for a minute. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to share, forget not, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God's well pleased with the continual praise from our lips. God is well pleased by our obedience to His Word. That's doing good. God is well pleased when we communicate. That means when we give. So if we took our worship service, our remembrance meeting, call it what you will, you put the two of them together there. How do we come? In obedience
to the desire of the Lord Jesus, this do in remembrance of me. That is doing good. Then we come with the first fruits of praise, giving thanks, the fruit of our lips. And then I've noticed there comes that place where we have something again to give. And we reach back here, or perhaps we had the sense of doing it beforehand. And we put it up here. And when that time comes where a little basket or a bag is passed, there's no thinking, well, have I got a couple of pennies in my pocket? We've already made that arrangement, and here's your portion, Lord, on the first day of the week as the Lord has prospered us. Giving. God likes a giving people. He wants us to be good stewards of what He's given to us. And so there's a chance. Do you ever think of that? I like the remembrance meeting. I like it because we go to give. So I've heard people say, and it breaks my heart, I didn't get anything out of that. And I have to say, what did you put into it? How much did you give Him? Beloved, do you go to give? There's some young Christians here. Do you think of that? Do you go to give? Do you go to that meeting with the sole purpose, Lord, thank you for making me a priest that I can come and give? Now remember I said it was by Him, or Peter said it. Holy Spirit said it. I was going to accredit to Paul, but I don't want to get into any argument. I'm sort of convinced that Paul wrote it through the Spirit of God. But he said, by Him, by Christ. Now I want you to see how it's by Him. Revelation chapter 8. And I guess I better quit with this. Verse 2, and I saw seven angels who stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, have a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. In the Old Testament, there was a priest and a high priest who went to that golden altar, and the priest burned the incense there during the week, but once a year the high priest took that incense and he went inside the veil and he put the incense in the fire, and the smoke of it covered the mercy seat that he died now. God was pleased with that incense. When you look at the golden altar, that's Christ the listener. In the table, you have Christ the living bread, and in the lampstand, you have Christ the light. But in that table, or in that golden altar, you have that place of worship, Christ the listener. And now as we bring our prayers, it's as incense before Him, and it's taken here in the hand of another angel, and I believe that is only one, Jesus Christ, who is the golden altar, and He brings it, and He lifts it, and He presents it to God. You know, when we come in our collective worship, and we come to give, it is giving to God, but it's through Christ, and Christ puts His value to every little bit that's given to God. You might say, my worship seems so small, and so does mine. You will grow in it as you grow with Him. Don't expect to pray like some 80-year-old man who has walked with God in his total lifetime. Just expect to come to give something to God from your heart, knowing that it's presented through Christ and He will put His value to it. See, we get short-sighted sometimes. We think it's in my ability, but it's not true. It's words that's going to come from our mouth, and I trust, not like the Jewish people who said, honor me with their mouth, but their hearts are hypocritical. He wants us to honor Him with the heart and with the mouth as well. And then in that honor, God is glorified. And the name of the Lord Jesus lifted up in our hearts. And the hearts of those who share Him with us. I've often been thrilled in my lifetime by looking at the remembrance
meeting and remember, this little old kid has been made a priest to God. He comes in the holiness of Christ, not in the riches of a man. Be he ever so humble, that believer comes as a priest clothed in a garment of salvation and in a robe of righteousness. You might not have much as men are concerned, but you've got a great deal as far as God is concerned. Come, beloved, come to Him, the one who's the living stone. Come as a worshiper. Come because He called us. Come because He redeemed us. Come because He sanctified us. Come because our lives are precious to Him. He desires our hearts and the overflowing of a worshipful heart. Thank You, Father, for Your word that's turned us to the person of the Lord Jesus tonight. All of these days we've been together, You've shown us Him, the one who was the Redeemer, the one who is our living hope, the one who is going to appear one day when we will in Him see the fullness of our salvation. Oh God, we so bless Thee for this little book. We bless Thee for the revelation of the Lord Jesus in it. And we thank Thee for drawing our hearts out as we view Him. May we indeed be better worshipers as we walk in that path of holiness.